Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. These were some of the few hours the Lord had with His disciples when He was saying, essentially, goodbye to them for a time. The lesson tonight is entitled, God be with you till we meet again. There's times in our lives when we all must say goodbye. And we don't like to think about it much, but it is a reality. And as we've been mentioning and praying and announcing, our new dear brethren, Paul and Ashley, will be leaving us along with their fine young boy, Zayden. And we've only known them really for weeks, maybe a little bit more than a month, perhaps. And they've been a thrilling encouragement to see the incredible growth can take place within one's heart if they really are willing to give all to Jesus. And that has been so encouraging. I told them that it gives me hope to know that there's still those diamonds in the rough to find in Franklin. That there's still honest hearts like theirs out there, and that we must labor hard to be able to find such hearts like theirs. And so you'll be missed greatly, and we know that they will join a sound congregation near their home and encourage that group there while they live in Wisconsin. But that's just one example of saying goodbye. You can recall not long ago us having to say goodbye to the Woods family as they also had to move, and the Kirbys as well. As I mentioned during the Christian work meeting, my brother Justin will be leaving the Peters Creek congregation and be looking for a new place to work for. Not that there's any problems or anything like that, it just he feels that it's time. And so while Mom will be working to move this way, Justin will be moving somewhere else. And so we will be saying goodbye as well. I began to think of some things that I could say along these lines, and I could really find no better words than what others have said before us there in the divine pages of Scripture. What words were said when others said goodbye in the Bible? And that's what we're going to look at together tonight. God be with you till we meet again. I want us to notice what Paul said when he said goodbye. Turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And if you would, read verses 16 and 18 with me. Paul here said to the brethren there at Thessalonica, he says, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." And then in verse 18 he said these words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Those are some favorite words of the beloved Apostle Paul. If you flip back a page to your left, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you'll notice the last verse there, verse 28. There he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." You'll notice in the book of Philippians, a couple more pages back to the left once again, Philippians chapter 4, there verse 23, there he says again, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And then in the book of Ephesians, just a little bit over to the left again, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, you'll notice a very familiar ending. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And when we say goodbye to our fellow Christians, we truly wish them the best. And the best is that God go with you. May Christ be with you. May He watch over you. May He keep you. These are kind words of encouragement, the heart's expression of the love that we have towards one when we say farewell. And the Apostle Paul didn't want to say goodbye in any other way, as you can see so often. And there's other letters that he wrote that he ended also in the same manner as well. Now, he really didn't want to have to say goodbye to anybody. I mean, he would talk about that. "I really don't want to go." But neither could he be at all places at the same time. He couldn't be at Thessalonica and Ephesus at the same time. For him to be in Rome would mean that he could not be at Colossae. So to say hello to others means that you have to say goodbye to some. And it's good to keep that in mind, that while our loss will be another congregation's gain. We truly believe that. And he who sees the end from the beginning knows what is best and allows things like this to take place for a reason. And we trust that he knows what that is. And so here is how Paul would say goodbye. There'd be no final words better for him to say. You know, during the letter, he might write to the church about church discipline. Or he might write to another one regarding sexual purity. Or another, maybe the regions of Galatia, about refraining from the practices of the Old Testament being brought into the New Testament worship and practice. But yet he would still, in the letter, whatever it may be, going in the same way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with your spirit. It's a great reminder to be reminded that we all need the grace of God, and that God wants us to be saved more than anyone else. No matter how much Paul loved these brethren, and he loved them so, he knew no one loved him more than God. And as much as we love Paul and Ashley, we understand and know that God loves them more. And he desires to spend eternity with them more than all of us combined. And so, grace be with you. You'll notice if you still have Ephesians 6 open there, verse 24, it says, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." In sincerity. And so we must all seek to keep that heart, to truly love the Lord, which, by the way, means to obey Him with all of our hearts, right? If you love me, keep my commands. And to do so with a heart of sincerity. Maintain that spirit. We've all seen some that have been converted and to allow that spirit to die off and to fade away. Don't allow that to happen to you. Not one of us. These are things that the Apostle Paul would say when he would say goodbye. But what about when Moses said goodbye? Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. There's actually a number of things that Moses said when he said goodbye. He would write a song, actually. A song that would be sung as a testimony against the people of Israel in the future as they would depart from God. And then he would tell them that that they needed to... Well, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. What things that they needed to do. But in chapter 33 also, there a final blessing upon them. And so he had a number of words to say before he would say goodbye. But in chapter 32, notice with me verses 45 through 47. It said, "Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said to them, 'Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe. All the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess.'" When Moses was saying goodbye, he could think of nothing better to say than to say, "Stay obedient. Be careful to observe all these words," he says. All of them. All the words of the law. It's not a futile thing. It is your life, rather. Now, no matter what land you and I may enter or what state we may go to, these are still good words for us as well. It was good words for the children of Israel as they were going to the promised land, and good words for us wherever we may go in our land as well, to be careful, observe all the words of the law of Christ, 2 John 9, to stay within those confines, and to not transgress or to go beyond. Never, never, never train yourself or let yourself habitually disobey the Word of God. Do not go down that path. For we know how that story ends. See Israel here, as they would be ousted out of the land that they were to go in to possess. And Moses knew that that would be the case. Their stubborn heart would be passed down from generation to generation. In chapter 31, notice he'll even say in verse 26. Chapter 31, verse 26. Take this book of the law and put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I'm yet alive with you, you've been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? And there we see one of the faults of the old covenant, is that it established a fleshly kingdom, a fleshly people. People were born into that. They weren't brought into that as a matter of choice, but born into that. And the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah that He would establish a new people, a new covenant with a new people, and He'll write on their hearts the commandments, and that they would no longer have to teach one from knee high to know the Lord. For all will know Me, He says, from the least to the greatest. And so thus is the advantage of the kingdom of Christ. All that are in the church of Christ, as we studied this morning, are there because they want to be saved and they want to be there. They want to be a part of the Lord's body, the body of the saved. And so we see how important it is to be obedient to the commands of God. When times change and people change and laws change and leaders change and lands change, friend, you cling to God, for He never changes. And if you do that, listen, you will never change. Yeah, that was something that was said about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, here he was towards the end of his life, and there he was before a Persian king, and he was going to be thrown into the lion's den. And the king didn't want that to happen, but he was kind of swindled into this kind of command. And Daniel was put into the lion's den, and the king was hoping that Daniel would be spared. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 20, when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God," notice, "whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Whom you serve, how often, Daniel? Continually. It was known of Daniel that that's what he did. And so nations would rise and fall. He would see that. And yet he would still stand because he served God continually. You know, he had been in Israel. He had been in Babylon. And then finally in Persia. And it didn't matter where he lived. He still served God. You see that? He had lived under a Jewish king's rulership, under seven Babylonian king rulerships, and one, perhaps even two, Persian kings and their rulership. But it didn't matter. He still served God because he clung to God. He was going to be obedient to God. And that's something that Moses wanted the people of Israel to be. Don't cling to man, but you cling to God. And when you do that, then you'll obey Him no matter where you are or who's in control or anything like that. You stay obedient. Now back there in Deuteronomy 32, again notice verse 46 and 47, what Moses says there. Deuteronomy 32, there, verse 46, where he says, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words for this law." And notice verse 47. "For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life, and you shall prolong your days." It is your life. You see, God gave a word that will preserve us both spiritually and physically as well. His word is for our good always, it says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. And so when we obey God, we will have the best life that we could have under God. Less chance of cancer because we refrain from drug use, because God's word says so. Less chance of sexual diseases because we don't have unlawful cohabitation or sexual immorality in our lives. Less chance of starving due to a biblical work ethic and stewardship that is implanted within our hearts when we want to please God. You see, he says, it is never futile to obey God because it is your life. It is your life. And so our life, we must view it as all sown up in the will of God. We must. Don't give Jesus just a little bit of your heart. Don't do that. That will lead to spiritual heartburn every single time, to frustration and shallowness of faith. That's why some say, oh, it's just so hard to obey God. It's so hard to be a Christian. It's only because they make it hard. You fight against His will. You want part of your life and a part of His life. And it doesn't work that way with the Lord. Luke 14, where He says that one must be willing to hate all, even his own life also. And if he doesn't, he cannot be my disciple. And so it's only as hard as we make it. Remember these words, the words of Moses when he said goodbye. He says, it is your life. All the words of the law, it is your life. Your dear little Penny once asked, it was during, I think, a meeting time, and she said, not this past one, but the one before, she said, why do we go to church so often? Why do you go to church so often? And she wasn't meaning anything by it. She was sincerely inquiring. And we said, Penny, it's because we love God. We love obeying God. See, God gave us our lives so that we might in return give them to Him. It's not a hard thing. It's a joyous thing. And then she said, well, I don't see God there. Well, that was another lesson for another, another time. Moses said goodbye. He said, stay obedient. When Peter said goodbye, what did he say? Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice what Peter said when he closed his letter. In verse 17, he says these words. He says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You see, he was concerned about the error of the wicked. He talked about those that would twist even the words of the Apostle Paul as they do the rest of the Scripture as well. And that's often the way that it takes place. People are going to try and lead religious people away. They don't just use some kind of book out here in La La Land. They'll use Scripture to try and do that. They wrest the Scriptures, he says, to their own destruction. And he wanted his brethren to avoid this, and so he gave an antidote. An antidote to be not led away by the error of the wicked, and that is, keep growing, he says. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Grow, and never stop growing. You know, I've grown to appreciate this fact. You know, error never stays the same, does it? It's like a quarterback scrambling to avoid being sacked by the truth. It morphs. It changes. It puts on new faces, though it has the same old core, which is Satan. As Paul referred to it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the doctrine of demons. The doctrine of demons. Actually, it's 1 Timothy chapter 3. I mean, think about that. I mean, when we think about some of the errors that have plagued brethren, we think about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And that error that was spread by a number of false teachers among us. And is still being promoted today. And then error in regards to fellowship. And that it's okay if one believes differently on marriage and divorce or marriage, or believes differently on other matters of doctrine. And then they use Romans chapter 14 to try and allow that to be a biblical case and argument. And we had to study through those kinds of things and to realize that that was also a false teaching. We think about other errors as well that can creep up. The social gospel, as it took many of our brethren back in the 50s wholeheartedly. Institutionalism as well. You see, it morphs, it changes. Though at the core it's usually always the same. In some way it's self-serving. In some way, it just excuses sin and allows man to have his desires on the Lord's church. See the more recent one that we discussed a few months ago in our series on the house church movement and the house church that's prominent there in Bowling Green. I mean, these things are dangerous things. So it makes sense that if error grows and error changes, that you and I must grow then, right? To combat that, we must grow in the knowledge of the Lord, as the Bible says. You grow and you can avoid those pitfalls. But that means that those that are stagnant, those that are stuck, those that perhaps are in reverse, are prime pickings for error. And Jude, look what Jude said as he was saying goodbye. It's almost a very similar letter in some ways. In Jude 20 and verse 21. Jude 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." When he was worried, listen to verse 4, "Certain men have crept in unnoticed." Notice that. "Who long ago were marked out for condemnation." So these were people that were false teachers. They've kind of started to slough on teaching on those things. And all of a sudden these men came back. And he's concerned about that. And so he says, verse 20, "You build yourselves up in the most holy faith." That's what you do. You keep building. Keep building. Block upon block. Stone upon stone. You keep growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You keep building. Verse 21. You keep yourselves in the love of God. You do that, friends. You do that. We need to remember and be reminded that that is true for all of us. The buck stops here with me when it comes to my own personal growth. No one can grow on behalf of Steve Montz. Only Steve Montz can do that. And that's what he says here. You build yourselves up in the most holy faith. You keep yourself in the love of God. And so you take the bull by the horns, or we might say the Bible by the hand, right? And you read it, and you read it, and you read it every day. Don't be led astray by the error of the wicked. You keep on growing. That's what Peter said when he said goodbye. What about Jesus? What about when Jesus said goodbye? You know, there are some things that you and I say, a few things that I think are common to all when we say goodbye for that final time. We usually express some notion of desiring to stay in touch, if we can, to the very best of our ability. And then perhaps we also go on to perhaps make some plans where we might be able to see each other again one day. And, or at least if we don't make plans, we anticipate doing that someday, one day, being able to be together once again. And I find it interesting that Jesus did that with His closest disciples as well. He said that they'll stay in touch. Notice in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. There, verse 18. As He's told them that He's going to be leaving them, He says, "Don't worry, I will not leave you orphans. I'll come to you. I won't leave you orphans." Well, and how, in which way would He come? Well, verse 16, He says, "I'll pray at the Father, and He'll give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." The very effects of the Holy Spirit would abide with this planet and with the disciples forever. We have His testimony, His work before us. And notice in John, here in chapter 16. In chapter 16, there verse 12, He even says this. We'll be in touch, right? "I have still many things to say to you." Verse 12, John 16, 12. "Many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you into all truth." Listen to this. "For He'll not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He'll speak, and He'll tell you of things to come. He'll glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." We'll be in touch. "I still have many things to say to you." So it's a natural thing for us to also desire to stay in touch with those that we say goodbye to as well, to write, call, emails, right? Now they've got what they call FaceTime, which is kind of neat, an Apple technology. The kids are able to see Mom all the way in Washington. You can be able to see each other and talk, you know. These are neat things, neat ways to be able to stay in touch. The Lord desired to stay in touch with His disciples. but also he made plans to be together again. And we read that there at the beginning in John chapter 14, there verses 1 through 3. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." He wants to be together with them. I have always found that fascinating, what he says there. Because it is one thing for me to desire to be with Jesus, and it's an entirely different thing for him to desire to be with me. And that's what he says here. I'll be with you. He desires to be with me. And there he goes on to say in John 16:22, he says, "Therefore, you now have sorrow." Yes, it's a sad thing to say goodbye. That immediate effect when you know you see the one departing from you. It's a sad thing. But he says, "But I'll see you again. I'll see you again. And your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. I'll see you again. I'll see you soon, one day," essentially is what he's saying. And we ought to seek to have that same heart with our dearly beloved that depart as well. You know, I'm fortunate to have my mother here today. We've been making plans for years to try and move her this way, and a number of you have been very good and kind to ask about it from time to time. And we pray that God will allow it, perhaps sometime November time period, who knows. But you know, we've lived in different states for now over 13 years. And you know, we would always say it's far enough distance that you can't go home for the weekend. And so when you'd say goodbye, and when we were together, we'd say goodbye, we'd always have tearful goodbyes. Because we know it could be a good year, perhaps, before we see each other once again. It's great to have her here with us now. But I know what it's like to say goodbye to those that you love, and a desire to see them again one day. But even if we weren't to see each other in this life again, if we're faithful until death, we will see each other again one day. And that's what I told Paul a few nights ago, that I should like to see them again one day, either in this life or the next. And because of Jesus, that is a true statement. You see, he has made the way possible. He wants to be with us, and all those that want to be with him will all be together again one day. I love the way that the book of Revelation paints some of these pictures. In Revelation chapter 21, as it paints the essentially heaven and all those that would be there, it describes it as a new realm, a new heaven, a new earth, essentially, a new place, a new plane in which we reside and live. But John makes sure that we know that verse 1, the end of verse 1 of Revelation 21, that it's a place where there was no more sea. A place where there was no more sea. And I've thought about that passage before. You know, I've traveled overseas and went to Moldova to preach the gospel there. I'll never forget. It seemed like the sea would never end. It just went on and on and on to cross that vast ocean. It was humongous and you felt so small. The waves that were, they had to be terribly high for me to be able to see them so clearly from 30, 40,000 feet in the air, however high a plane goes. And yet John says that heaven's a place where there is no sea. You see, I realized that while I was over there in Moldova and my dearly loved wife was over here, that sea separated us. It stood between me and my love. It was a great divide. These were words of great comfort, especially during the world wars, World War I and World War II, as troops would go overseas and the nation was more biblically based in. And these words were words of comfort as they would read the scriptures and think of a place where there was no more sea, no divide between people that they love. Nothing, there's nothing to separate us there in heaven. And that's what it's saying there. For faithful saints, there is a land on a faraway strand, a beautiful home of the soul, where we shall no more die nor say goodbye. You see, heaven is simply a land of hellos. And we shall see each other again one day. You know that phrase, one day, my children love that phrase. Oftentimes, as they were really little, they would talk about, I want to do this, I want to do that. And they just didn't possess the ability to be able to do those kinds of things. I want to drive your car, Daddy. We can't even reach the pedals. And so I started to say, well, you will. One day. One day. And now it's become such a familiar phrase in our family that oftentimes when they actually ask the question, I say, Daddy, will you take me golfing one day? Like that. I say, sure. One day. One day. And that makes them happy. And they can have that kind of patience to realize that, okay, it cannot be so today, but one day. Okay, Dad, one day. To know that one day we'll be together again makes it easier to say goodbye today. And so God be with you till we meet again. Paul and Ashley, grace be with you. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Paul and Ashley, we'll see you soon one day. Now, if you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, you could not receive such a goodbye. For you stand outside of His grace. You are living a life that is disobedient. You cannot grow in Christ till you are in Christ. And on that last day, we shall not see each other again. Every goodbye that was said by these people of faith could not be said to you. But the good news is that you can change all of that tonight. You can reverse all of that right now when you commit to obey the gospel and then to do so with all of your life. And that starts with you simply acting upon your faith in Christ, confessing that before men and women and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Repenting means you're going to forsake the sinful ways of your previous life and start living for the Lord. And if you've not done those things, tonight stands an opportunity for you to do so. And we hope that you'll take advantage of that time. Because there's another goodbye that could come. And not the goodbye of just being separated physically, going to different states. But it could be a goodbye where one passes away. And the truth is, none of us know when that day is for us. And so it's always upon us to be ready, be prepared. So that if we should say goodbye to someone whose eyes are closed that cannot say goodbye in return, wouldn't it be wonderful to say, if they were faithful in Christ, I'll see you again one day. Is there not a better invitation, a more wonderful goal in life than that? Think about that while together we stand and while we sing.